Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to see. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Abiding in Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by the Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt fit it for service above.
Morning. The scripture this morning is from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their sufferings. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
This time, we're going to let the kids go to their worship. So if you will, let's stand. The older kids go out there, the younger kids go out there. New through two through kindergarten, I believe.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into his presence, we bring an offering of song. Glory and honor and dominion Unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed. And at the end of our journey, we shall bow down on bended knee. And with the angels up in heaven, we shall proclaim the victory. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed. Glory and honor and dominion unto the Lamb, unto the King. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing the song of the redeemed.
Please be seated.
If you have a question or a comment or a tweet that you want to share about my sermon this morning, you can do that, I think, if you can see that, the number, the email, or the hashtag SSCFC, and we will get that. Why do you come to church? This past week, I put that out on my Facebook page, and I encouraged people to make a comment on how they would answer that question. And I really enjoyed doing that because I had over 40 responses to that question, and it was from people from all different facets of my life. It was kind of like walking down memory lane. I had friends from high school that answered the question. I had friends from college. I had friends from Memphis. I even had someone who was in my doctorate program at Luther who answered the question. Had people from here at Southside. It was this collage of people from my life that answered this question. And I thought that was so cool. And as I read through those answers to the question, you could take some of those answers, not all of them, but you could take some of them, and you could categorize them into three specific categories. And so what I want to do as I begin is I want to share with you those three categories, but the way I'm going to share those three categories with you is I'm going to describe three different people to you, and I want you to see which person you identify with the most. So person number one. We'll call this person Fred the Faithful. I really don't like the phrase coming to church because the correct biblical phrase is to attend worship or come to worship. And I come primarily and fundamentally because God commanded us to come and worship the Lord. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. And so I come every Sunday to obey that command, to do what God has told us to do, which is to come and worship him. And it's pretty clear what we are supposed to do in the worship assembly. The Bible clearly lays out for us five specific acts of worship, and those are the acts that we are to do. Those are the God-authorized acts that we are supposed to do. And Scripture even lays out specifically how we are to go about these five acts of worship. And so if we do that correctly, then our worship is pleasing to God. If we don't do those five acts of worship correctly, then our worship is not pleasing to God. So I'm going to make sure I'm here every week. If the doors are open, I'm going to be here because the Lord commanded that we are to worship him, and so I'm going to obey that command and be faithful and committed to him. And those that don't come to worship regularly, don't want to judge them, but it just seems from my perspective that they're not coming because there's a commitment issue. They are not truly faithful to the Lord and what the Lord has said to do. That's Fred the Faithful, person number one. Person number two, Emily the Encourager. I come to church because, well, I just love being with the people. I love being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love being encouraged by them. I love being lifted up by them. You know, sometimes the week can be kind of difficult, and I can be burdened, and I can be struggling during my week. But when I come on Sundays, I hear the singing, and I'm inspired by the preaching. It just fills me up inside and helps me and prepares me for the week to come. And I just love that about coming to worship and coming to church. I'm not as concerned about what goes on in the worship assembly, maybe as Fred is, because all the things we do in the worship assembly, pretty much I do in my own personal life. I sing on my own. I pray on my own. I give to other Christian works on my own. I read my Bible on my own. And so it's not too big of a deal to me on what goes on in the assembly. What's a big deal to me is being here with my brothers and sisters in Christ and finding encouragement and strength and edification from them. And so I try to be here when I can. I don't always get to make it, but I really try to be here when I can, because when I'm not here, I miss it. I miss it in my heart. I miss that camaraderie and that community. And when I see other people who are not here regularly, well, maybe they just don't realize how important it is to be encouraged. Maybe they don't have a lot of friends here at church. Or maybe there's something that we're doing here at church that's not lifting them up or edifying them, and maybe we need to work on that. Because fundamentally, what it's all about is gathering to be with our brothers and sisters and being encouraged. That's Emily the Encourager. And then number three, Adam the Activist. I have to be honest with you, I don't like coming to church. In fact, I don't even like that phrase, because that implies that we go somewhere to be church, or we go to a building to be church, and that's not what the church is. The church is us. It's people. It's you and me. And what does it mean to be church? Well, to be church means to live out the way of Jesus in the world. How do we live out the way of Jesus in the world? Well, we help the homeless. We reach out to the poor. We serve the needy. We welcome in the stranger. We love our neighbor. That's what it means to truly be like Christ and live the way of Jesus in the world. And as far as I'm concerned, being a Christian, it's not really about sitting in a pew on Sunday morning for an hour. That's really not that important. What's really important is what goes on Monday through Saturday, what goes on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what really is important. And so I'm more concerned about how we're living on those days than what happens Sunday morning at 9:30 or whenever a church gets together. In fact, if I'm honest with you, there are times when I've missed the worship assembly because frankly, there's other good things I could be doing. I could be with friends or neighbors, or I could be doing good deeds for others that need it. And that's just more important to me. That's more important as I'm trying to live out the way of Jesus, as I'm trying to be faithful to Him. And when I see other people who miss the worship assembly, it could be that they just don't connect with God that way. Maybe some people connect with God through singing. Some people connect with God through preaching. I'm just not one of those people. I connect with God through loving my neighbor, and it seems to me that that's a lot more important. And so that's what I consider. That's what I think about when I think about the worship assembly. Those three people: Fred the Faithful, Emily the Encourager, Adam the Activist. Okay, let's take a survey. Which of the three people do you identify the most with? I know no one here completely identifies with any one of these three, but who do you gravitate to? Who would be the one that you would feel the most comfortable with? Fred, Emily, or Adam? If you would say Fred, raise your hand. Okay. Some of y'all are just not very brave out there, okay? No one's going to be punished or penalized for any one of these three, okay? So Fred the Faithful, raise your hand high. Okay, a few of us, okay. I saw more hands that time. All right. Emily the Encourager. Who would connect with Emily the Encourager? Okay. Adam the Activist. Wow. I wish I could do percentages really quickly, but I think Emily and Adam had the most, but there still was a pretty good number with Fred. So the key question is, who's right? I'll tell you who's right. Steve the Preacher. No, I'm just joking. Who's right? The reality is, at least how I understand it, how I understand Scripture, all three individuals have a piece of truth. They all have a piece of what is right, but they're missing something. And because they're missing something, each one of these three are in danger of having some potential grave misunderstandings about faith and about worship. Take Fred the Faithful. What he's got right is he's got the idea of faithfulness and commitment and the idea of being obedient to God. He's got that right. That's the attitude we are to have as Christians, faithful, obedient to what the Lord asks us to do. But what he's got wrong, or at least where he could become misunderstood, is that he can very easily and very quickly become a legalist and start to view the worship assembly as some kind of ritual that you come and you do and you check your box, and if you check all the right boxes correctly, then you've done your good deed and God is pleased. And it becomes more of a legalistic sort of thing than what it really is. You take Emily the Encourager. What she's got right is the idea of encouragement and the idea of edification. And certainly that is biblical. Certainly that is scriptural, that a part of coming together is to build up the body and build up one another. But what she potentially can misunderstand is she can have the idea of a take it or leave it sort of thing with the worship assembly. That you come if you need encouragement. If you don't come, that's okay. You just didn't get the encouragement this week. And so if there's other things going on in your life, if you have a busy schedule, if you've got a lot of activities going on in your plate or in your life, it's okay if you miss a couple times. You're just not going to get the encouragement that you want. Just make sure you come back next week so you can be encouraged. It creates this take it or leave it sort of mentality when it comes to the worship assembly. And then take Adam the Activist. What Adam's got right is the idea that our faith is not a one day a week sort of thing. It's not a 1 hour sort of thing. It's a 24 hours, 7 day a week thing. That God calls us to be faithful every day, to love our neighbors, and to serve him outside these walls. He's got that right. But what he can misunderstand is he can think that the worship assembly is not relevant at all. It's just for certain people who feel like they need it, but he doesn't feel like he needs it. And he can even see that the worship assembly is irrelevant for faith and walking in Jesus. And I'm going to suggest this morning that the reason why all three of these people potentially can misunderstand the worship assembly is because all three of them are making the same mistake. And here's the mistake they're making. They're seeing the worship assembly as human-centered. That we come and we gather because of my obedience or my encouragement or whether it will help my walk with the Lord or not. That's all about me. That's all about my. It's human-centered. And could it be that we have misunderstood what the worship assembly is all about because fundamentally it is not human-centered. It is God-centered. I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I think the place to begin in talking about the worship assembly is not the book of Acts. It's not even the New Testament. I think the place to begin is the book of Exodus. In fact, the very first time that the word assembly is used in the Bible is in the book of Exodus. And I think we need to focus on Exodus chapter 3. You probably heard this story before, many of us. Story where Moses, who is a shepherd, is tending his flocks, sees this bush, see that it's burning, but it's not burning up. And so he goes to see this strange sight. He goes to this burning bush, and God is there. And he has this encounter with God. And God says, take off your shoes, because this is holy ground where you are, because I'm here. And God, in this moment, in this encounter with Moses, he calls Moses to be his servant, to come and to go to Egypt and to set the people of Israel free. And what I found so fascinating as I read this story afresh this past week is how many times God says, I. Did you catch that when Brady was reading it? He says, I am the God of your father. I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying. I am concerned about their suffering. And I have come down to rescue them. I. The picture of God in Exodus 3 is not of a God who is distant, who is far off, who is away and unconcerned with matters here on earth. It is a God who is deeply involved, intimately involved, concerned about his people and wanting to do something about it. I have come down, God says, to help my people. Moses, you're just going to be the vehicle through whom I'm going to use, but I am doing something. God is present. God is near. Well, Moses is a little bit anxious about following God's call, and he raises this objection in verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? And God responds in verse 12, and I want you to notice what God says, because I think many times we read this story and we don't fully read verse 12. God says, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you, and when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. He says, I want you to go, Moses, because I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give something that will show that I'm with you, and that is that when you come out of Egypt with all the people, you're going to worship me on this mountain. Now, if I was Moses at this point, I'd say, thanks a lot, God. That really helps me now when I've got to go to Egypt. That's much later in the future. But what's interesting about this verse is that all throughout the Exodus story, when you keep reading the rest of the Exodus story, this idea of worship keeps popping up. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, he says, let the people go so that we can worship God. The story of the Exodus is not about just the people of Israel being set free from slavery. The story of Exodus is about the people being set free from Egypt to go and worship God. In fact, 12 times I counted it in the Exodus story where Moses or Aaron or someone says, let us go so we can worship. Let us go so we can worship, over and over again. I like the way John Levison put it in his commentary. He says this, the Exodus is not just about a road out of Egypt. It is a road out of Egypt to Sinai. Why are they going to Sinai? They're going to Sinai to worship God, because that's what God told Moses. You're going to go here. That's the sign I'm going to be with you. Because it's not just about being freed from slavery. It's about being freed. Come here to worship me. I think that's the reason why the rest of the book of Exodus, starting in chapter 19 through the end of the book, is all focused on Sinai. Why? Because this is such a critical moment. Because God told Moses, this is what's going to happen after the slaves are released. They're going to come here. They're going to worship me. This is critical. This is a momentous occasion. And so they finally get there. By the power of God, they're set free. And they come to Sinai in Exodus 19. And at this incredible, critical moment of worship, the people have to prepare for 3 days to meet God. How long did you prepare for this morning? The Israelites had to prepare for 3 days. They had to abstain from sexual relations. They had to bathe. Hopefully you bathed this morning. They had to bathe. They couldn't touch the mountain. Something special was getting ready to happen. And then God appears. There's thunder. There's flashes of lightning. There's a dense cloud that develops over the mountain. Smoke appears. The mountain starts to shake. This incredible earthquake happens. What's happening is God is appearing. God is becoming present. God, in a very special and unique and redemptive way, a way that he had not appeared to them when they were on the journey to Sinai, in a special and unique way, God is dwelling with his people. And he's coming to be with his people to make a covenant with them. And in Exodus chapter 24, if you want to flip over there, we find the conclusion of this covenant moment, this covenant making ceremony. In Exodus 24, Moses has already told the Ten Commandments to the people. He's shared with them some of the laws that they are to follow. And now it's time to make it official that they are going to be God's people and God is going to be their God. Notice what happens. God summons Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders to come up on the mountain. Before they do this, Moses takes the blood of the covenant, it says. The blood of the covenant. Does that phrase ring a bell? And he sprinkles it on the people to make them clean. He reads all the laws to the people and says, are you committed to doing this? Say, yes, we are committed to doing this. And then this group, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders, which represent all of Israel, they go up on top of the mountain. And notice what happens. It says in verse 9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Did I read that correctly? They saw the God of Israel. I don't understand exactly what that means. But somehow, in a mysterious way, this group was in the presence of God. And it says, under his feet, was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. This group ascends on the mountain, and in a strange and mysterious way, a pavement appears, and they sit down with the presence of God, and they eat and drink. And the covenant is made. Now, if you were to come to one of these Israelites and say, excuse me, I'm doing a Facebook poll. Why did you come to Sinai? Do you think any of them would have said, well, God said to come, and so we came. He gave us the command, and so we obey. There might be a few who say that, but they're missing the bigger picture, aren't they? There's so much more going on than just coming here because God said come here. Would any of them have said, well, you know, we just wanted to be with our brothers and sisters and just be encouraged here at Sinai? I don't think anybody would have said that because, frankly, they were scared. They were in the presence of God, and they actually told Moses, you go talk to God. We do not want to talk to God because he scares us. They were not uplifted. Would any of them have said, well, actually, I would rather not be here because, frankly, what God really wants us to do is to go to the promised land. And so what I really feel like we ought to be doing is out in the wilderness heading towards the promised land. And so maybe there's some people that need to go to Sinai, but I don't think I need to go to Sinai because this is where we ought to be. No, none of them would have been saying that. I think if you went and polled those Israelites and said, why are you here at Sinai? That fundamentally and across the board, the main answer would be, we are here to meet our God. We are here to gather as the people of God and to present ourselves to our living and creator, living God and creator, and to be in his presence and to meet him and to make covenant with him. That's why we're here. You see, Sinai was not about the Israelites. It was not human-centered. It was about God coming to his people and dwelling among them and being in their midst and making covenant with them. And I think Sinai starts a trajectory of assembly. That assembly at Sinai started a trajectory of assembly that finds its fulfillment in the New Testament in Jesus. And so that when we, as God's people today, when we gather in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, we come to meet God. It's not just a human-centered thing. It's a God-centered thing. God, in some strange, mysterious way, I can't explain it. I can't describe it to you. But somehow, God is coming to us in a special way in the moment of assembly. He's coming to dwell among us. He's coming to be in our midst. He's coming to renew covenant with us. And when that happens, when we come to our Sinai and we dwell with the Lord, we are changed. When those Israelites left Sinai, they were changed. They had eaten and drinking with God. They were changed. And when we come and we gather in the presence of God, and God is here, and we encounter the living God, our Creator, we are changed. When I was in high school and I went to camp, there was a devotional song that we would sing one summer. And I guess it was one of those devotional songs that just never made it, didn't make it into the top 40 or whatever, because I never heard it again. I've never heard anybody else sing it. We sang it that one summer, and that was it. But as I was writing this sermon and thinking about being in the presence of God and meeting God and eating and drinking with God and just how the assembly is God-centered and how we are changed as a result of it, that song came to my mind. And so I want to share this song with you. And if you can bear with me, I'm going to sing the song to you. I know, cover your ears. But here we go. It's a short song. To come into the presence of the Lord is to be changed. You cannot come into His presence and remain the same. So change me, Lord. Remake me, Lord. Conform me to the image of Your Son. So change me, Lord. Remake me, Lord. Till Father, Son, and Spirit we are one. You want to sing it with me? Let's try it. To come into the presence of the Lord is to be changed. You cannot come into His presence and remain the same. So change me, Lord. Remake me, Lord. Conform me to the image of Your Son. So change me, Lord. Remake me, Lord, till Father, Son, and Spirit we are one. And as we gather in the name of Jesus, God's presence is here, and we are changed. We're conformed to the image of the Son of Jesus, and the Father, Son, and Spirit, and us, we're one. And no, you don't have to do it in a building, and you don't have to do it at 9:30. You don't even have to do it with a preacher who's paid. You can do it under a tree. You can do it out in a park. You can do it underground. And there are people that are doing that all over the world. But when we as a community of people, and we here at Southside, those of us who are part of the community here at Southside, who are partners in the gospel here at Southside, we've decided that when we're going together is 9:30 Sunday mornings. And when we do that, when we come here, God is here. And we gather to meet the Lord. And I think if that is true, that raises the respect we have for the assembly. It's not a take it or leave it sort of thing, church. Because we're here to be in the presence of God and to be changed by being with Him. And maybe there's nothing else that we do that concretely and objectively illustrates what I'm trying to describe to you than when we take the Lord's Supper. When we eat of the bread and when we drink of the cup, we're reliving the fulfillment of Exodus 24. We're sitting down on that pavement with the living Christ and we're eating and drinking with Him. It's not just a memorial service for what Christ did. It's a celebration for who Christ is. He is living. He is raised from the dead. And now He takes the bread and gives it to us. He takes the cup and He shares it with us. And we eat and drink with Him. And so let's do that now. We're going to sing a song to prepare ourselves to commune with the Lord. Let's sing and then we'll take communion.
On bended knee I come. With a humble heart I come, bowing down before Your holy throne. Lifting holy hands to You, as I pledge my love anew, I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a broken heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. As I look upon your face, show your mercy and your grace. Change my life, O Holy Spirit. Make me fresh and ever new. Make my life a holy sacrifice to you.
God, we come and you're here. We can't explain it. We can't describe it. In a mysterious way, in the bread and the cup, you're here. Jesus is here. And just like you told your disciples many, many years ago, to take and eat, for this is my body. Lord, we do that now. We take and we eat of this bread that is, represents your body. It gives us life. It gives us nourishment that renews our covenant with you. So bless this bread in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.